Hello. There we go. Hey, you want to take it? I give you the mic. Ladies and gentlemen, Tommy. All right. Wow. Man, there are just some days where it just feels like you just worship for a long time. Some of you are like, that was long. Not really. Thank you, God. All right, well, before we get started, I'll just go ahead and give you a couple of little updates, if that works for you. Yes? Okay, are we all back? Say not here if you're not here. Hey, Ms. Barbara. Hello. How are we doing? All right, so quick update from, this came through Cornerstone, but it has to do with New Hampshire's Fetal Life Protection Act. So in January, the act went live, and it protects babies from abortion after 7 months old. Okay, so some would say, and I agree with this, that, you know, that's not enough, but it's better than having an unrestricted, you know, partial birth kind of situation where you can basically take out a baby at any age, right? So then the federal government was fairly upset at that, and they began to pour in $6 million out of state money into the state of New Hampshire so that we could educate the population to return to full unregulated abortion. Okay? Yeah, crazy, huh? That's your tax dollars at work, ladies and gentlemen, voting in favor of your specific conscience. Right. So the House last Thursday thankfully tabled a bill, HB 622, which was an attempt to gut the Fetal Life Protection Act and basically strip out any of the meaningful language, which meant it really had no purpose or existence. It was just something on the books with no power. And so that means we're always going to have to keep fighting, but for now, the 7 to 9 month protection is remaining in place. Okay? So praise God for that. We were actually a part of 85 different pastors who wrote a very serious letter to the governor, and all 85 of us basically signed it, you know, and said, we do not want you to gut this bill. Just stand by it as the language is written. And so I wanted to just let you know, like, we, River of Life, is on the map of people who are, as a group of people who are fighting and saying, it's not okay, all right? Yeah, so congratulations, whether you knew it or not. And then that drove us, you know, 2 weeks ago, we began to talk about fasting, and we didn't have a plan, right? We just said, I believe it's Kathy, was like, you know, I feel like we're supposed to potentially do a church-wide fast. Everybody started nodding, and we were all like, but we don't want to do it mechanically. We don't want to declare a program. We don't make it look a certain way, right? But it just, like, there was a general nod. Yeah, I think we're all supposed to fast. We don't even know what for, though. So we just asked the Holy Spirit, hey, bring it to our attention. If you're putting it on our heart, then you actually have a direction and a purpose, not just do it for the sake of doing it, right? And then we learned that Wednesday, January 26th is a declared fasting day in New Hampshire. And here's what's really cool. There used to be a historical fasting day in New Hampshire for, like, the history of our state, and nobody talks about it, and nobody really knew about it in our time, right? But can I actually read something? Let's see. In 1680, the first provincial council declared February 26th to be the day of humiliation, was their language, but a day of humility to fast and ask for God's blessing on our state. Isn't that awesome? Like, that's our roots. And they asked for God to bless us with peace and prosperity and to favor us and to favor our springtime and our seed time, you know? Isn't that awesome? Like, they were just asking for God, touch us, bless our economy, bless our lives, right? And then in 1899, Governor Ramsdell of New Hampshire urged the legislature to abolish the proclamation altogether, and the people of New Hampshire responded in such a way that the legislator instead made it a legal holiday. Isn't that cool? These are your people. So then the day was officially abolished in 1991. And yet, Fasting Day continues in New Hampshire among those who are feeling led to do it. And I had no idea this was going on. This just was kind of like really cool to see that it's like in sync with what you guys are feeling, right? So again, do we want to declare February 26th is the day?
Sure.
You want to join in? February. Yeah. Now, do you want to? I mean, you can. I'm just asking, right? I mean, do we want to? Do we want to? Already there? That means, man, you got like a whole month to just eat everything you want to, and store up some spare tire to get you through.
For one day.
That's right. Preparation for our fasting. I have, I think I'm going to email this as we get closer to the day, but I printed the proclamation of one of our governors in his prayer over the state. And anybody want it? I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to give it to somebody if you want it. Otherwise, I'll email it out. You want it? Okay, you'll have to share. Donna wants it. Yeah, it's my intention. All right, cool. I am getting older, so I'm getting forgetful. No, I think, but I wanted to just sort of do the whole family look at you in the eye and say, do you want to do it? Do you want to do it closer to February 26th? On February 26th, you want to start now? Do you want to start in 2 weeks? You know, and I strongly want to just join in as part of this. God, you got to reach our state, right? Mm-hmm. Number two, you've got to protect the babies. You've got to raise up all the things that need to be put in place to allow these babies to thrive once born, these parents to learn how to be parents. Right? We have to give them hope. Right? We can't just say, save their life and then turn our back on them. Right? And then we need to pray for the church because I feel like there's just another wave of repentance and there's some forgiveness issues and there's some coming together that needs to happen. And, you know, it can't happen if only some of us say, I'll repent and I'll, right? And the others are like, no, right? So only the Holy Spirit can do it. Right? And this is a really good time because some churches, some denominations are even beginning to split now. I have a friend who's a denominational pastor who's going through it. And the problem is, so you've noticed that culture is shaping values, right? And so values are becoming very important to people, but those values may or may not agree with the scripture. And so there is there are denominations now splitting because there's a group that wants to, on one side, take their values and make scripture prove why their values are important. And there's others that are saying, I don't want to even declare a value until I've seen it in scripture first. And the two are cracking heads and splitting. And so now you're having like the Methodists, you're going to see another branch of Methodists now saying, we want to shape scripture around our values, not the other way around. Okay. And so What are you guys smiling? Oh. What's that? I'm sorry?
You're smiling
because
you have baby fever.
Oh, baby fever. Okay. Nice. Okay, cool. But you know what I'm getting at? So we want to pray for the church at large, not only us, but all churches. Because, I mean, the days of allowing culture to tell us what's right so that then we go read our Bible with the lens of what culture says, it's backwards, right? The light shines in the darkness, not the other way around. And we are not of this world.
And we also heard on the news that the government won't.
Didn't, but.
The school in Illinois who has.
I don't want to spend too much time on this topic.
I know, but this
okay.
is a good one.
All right.
There was an elementary school in Illinois, grades K through 5, I think, but they have an afternoon session program on Satanism,
mm-hmm.
And it's associated with the local Satan temple.
Mm-hmm.
So this is where our schools are going.
Nice. So I used to help teens when I was a youth pastor start Bible studies in schools. And, you know, adults, we can do that. There's nothing that stops that. So if you feel like if part of your heart said, yuck, I need to help kids be a light, then you know where to start. We'll talk about it, okay? I don't want to deviate off that line too much, okay?
Kids can bring Bibles.
Kids can pray. Kids can do, you know, they can't stop that. How do you take the light out of someone and say, you don't be light? You can't do it, right? Okay, Paul asked me to give you a quick update as well, two updates. There you go, look at that. This is Paul and Cleo, world-class superstars in Brazil. So they went to live there for 6 months, and they're coming back. And while there, they began to engage their church on the topic of missions and how are we going to reach the community. And pretty soon, he becomes this champion, and now pretty soon they have him leading a teaching on this topic. So he's asking for our prayers. Yeah, you know, and once his face was put up on the ad, right, he was like, there's no backing out now. So please pray for it. So I just thought we would pray for him really quickly. Here we go. So Lord, we just lift up Paul and Cleo as they stepped into obedience and they're coming alongside this Brazilian church, Father, to reach their community. God, we just ask that you'll meet them in power, that you'll make the word of God come alive in people's hearts, and Father, that you'll bring many people to Christ through their efforts as well as the combined effort of the churches of that area. Lord, make your name great and bring revival into Brazil. And Father, we just pray for that entire nation to experience Jesus in a mighty and real way. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 The next one he asked me to bring before you, this is a photo of someone he was ministering to on the street. And the poor guy has no arms and legs. And he does have a motor scooter kind of thing that he can operate. And it's broken. And it's going to take about $600 to weld the thing back together so it'll work. And so Paul just was like, you know, please just bring it before the body. And if there's anybody who would like to donate toward that, please just tell them, you know, we'll figure out how to get the money to this guy to fix this motor scooter. So can I just ask that if you're interested in doing that, if your Lord's pulling in your heart, would you just like write a check and put it in one of these boxes and on the memo, just say, Brazilian scooter? Does that work for, and we'll make sure it gets to Brazil. What are we laughing for? Brazilian scooter. I mean, it's better than all kinds of other inappropriate things I could say. I'm feeling completely, huh? It's a scooter. Yeah, yeah. Like not a moped scooter, like a four-wheel, like at the grocery store. Yeah. Okay, cool. All right, good. We ready? All right. So we have started a series. It's called Such a Time as This. And it came out of this idea that Jesus was calling his brides, right? He had these 10 brides to be ready when he returned, and some had oil and some didn't, right? And that thing just sort of picked up and became this thing of its own. We began to study Esther. We're still talking about the bride of Christ and the return of Christ and what he's looking for out of his bride today. And last week in the book of Esther, we were covering this idea that the king, through this giant party, king of the fortress of Susa in Persia, and he asked for his wife, the queen, to come forward and sit by him and to wear the royal crown and to just reflect her beauty in front of all the masses, and she said no. Right? Now, I talked to you about how yes, this Persian culture was very chauvinistic, and I don't want to go into the cultural issues of that time, right? Like, how dare a man expect that he can snap his finger and his woman has to come. How dare he? I stand with you. How dare he? But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the bride of Christ. And when Jesus wants to snap his fingers, can I just be honest with you? I'm coming. Right? And so last week we talked about how Vashti said no. But today we're going to talk about how she said yes. The bride of Christ, she said yes. Think about if you proposed to your wife and maybe some of you weren't quite sure what she would say. Maybe you were just nervous to be doing the steps, right? Maybe you were nervous just because it's awkward and for a man to be vulnerable and, you know. And you had to present the question and she said yes. How did it make you feel? She didn't have to say yes, right? You're like, of course she did. Of course she did. No, she didn't. And how about, ladies, how did it make you feel when you had to say those words? Yes, like realizing that the moment I say yes, I'm shutting off all other alternatives. It's kind of heavy, right? But yet it's exciting, right? And so I felt like the Lord wanted to talk about when the bride of Christ says yes. to Jesus when he calls, right? So Queen Vashti, she was called to come forward, put on the royal crown, and show the beauty that she had, you know, and her symbol of her authority as the wife of the king, right? And in front of these people, and that is awkward and that's weird. But we were called to put on the crown, show the authority of Christ to this world, and reflect the beauty, which is not our own beauty, it's him. He's the one who made us beautiful, right? Is making us beautiful. And he's calling us, I don't care if you're uncomfortable, stick that crown on your head and come forward, right? And he's not being a jerk about it. It's an exciting calling. It's an honor for Jesus, the God of the universe, to say, come on, reflect my beauty and come forward, right? Be a light, right? And we talked about how Vashti had plenty of reasons why not to. And I don't necessarily want to go back to that. So you can watch last week on YouTube or on the website if you'd like. But we've covered how in Revelations 19:7, the word says that, hallelujah, the Lord is our God has come, right? His bride has made herself ready. And it was like this worship service was going on in heaven because the bride prepared herself. That means Jesus was calling, I'm coming, right? And she said, yes, I will get ready. Right? The worship of heaven is waiting for a few people to say, yeah, right? Did you know, this is a fun fact for all of you who care, the word rapture is really not like the term in the Greek. You guys know what the rapture is when Jesus comes and we all?
Snatch.
Huh? Yeah. Did you realize that Greek word is erkomai? That word literally means come. It's the exact same word. I don't know why we created rapture. I haven't researched enough to care, but cared enough to research. But when Peter was in the boat and the storm was going on and Jesus came walking on water, right? And they all said he's a ghost and oh my gosh, we're dying. And Peter said, hey, if you call me out of the water, I'll know it's you and I'll come. And Jesus said, erkumai. He said, come. He used the same term. We would say rapture. No, he said, come. It's the same thing. And Peter got out of the boat and just walked on top of this impossible water situation, and right, and you know the rest of the story. There's a calling out, right? In fact, the word church is ecclesia, and guess what that means? Calling out. There's this concept that I feel like we need to get in touch with once again, okay? That we are being called out of something, which means we're being called into something, and too many of us are just comfortable where we're at, right? Or maybe we're just scared to death because someone we deeply love is very comfortable where they're at. Yeah? And it's time that, we have to demonstrate what it looks like to come out so that they can, oh, I understand. They don't know what they're saying yes to, and so you have to demonstrate what it looks like, okay? In all of its messiness and its ugliness and its brokenness, you've got to demonstrate it. Yippee-ki-yay. I mean, we're the trophy wife of Jesus. Huh? Well, think about it. You're the trophy wife. You reflect this amazing husband, Jesus. You reflect him. And he's proud to have you on his arm. And he's proud to display you in front of everybody. I don't like to be on display. Tough. You're the trophy wife. Is this crude? I don't care. All right, Ephesians 2. Ethan's not here. He took this verse and he posted it on Messenger to the rest of us this week. You know, some of us who were like doing a little prayer time together, and it's so fun to watch. And then someone else was like, "This same verse popped up in my Bible study." I think that was your Bible study, right? Yeah. Okay. So God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future generations or ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Number one, I think it's amazing, is he took something that was dead and said, not only will I give you life and clean you up, but I'm going to have you sit with me on stage where everybody can see, right? That's an incredible level of generosity. That's not just like giving someone a hand up, right? This is like, I'm going to actually put you right here with me. You know what I mean? That's amazing. One of the things that I see as we're still going back to this idea that we've all have this calling that Vashti had, come and reflect the beauty of the Father, put on your authority and shine to the world, is that all the king wanted is for her to come forward and be seated with him. Right? That's all he was asking for. Now, I'm not justifying. I'm just saying that's what clearly what he was asking for. And when I read this, what I see is that, you know, he raised us from the dead and then seated us with him in heavenly realms because we're reunited with him. Like, do you see it? He's asking us to come forward and sit with him. And why? Verse number 7 actually says, so God can point to us in all the future generations. You know, the king in the original story, he just wanted the world to look at her beauty and say, she's mine. Isn't she beautiful, right? Isn't she so cute? And I believe that Jesus wants to do that. He just wants to show the world his goodness so they understand. So when they look at someone like me, someone like you, we were dead, we were lost, we were broken, we were screwed up, our emotions were flying all over the place, we were lost, we made more mistakes that made our situation worse than good decisions that made it better, and then we're standing in front of him saying, God, can you do something with this? And he's like, yes, and I just want to show your beauty in front of everybody. Just let me point so that people understand you're the poster child of what I can do for them too. Do you feel like the poster child of what God can do? Sometimes we don't, right? But what I love is, you know, that song, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. If we truly believe that, we can surrender and say, God, show my beauty, even if it's kind of ugly, right? Yeah. So let's go back to the Esther story. Are you cool with this so far? Okay, good. I can always change the subject. So Esther 1, verse 13 to 18, the king, immediately consulted his wise advisors who knew all the Persian laws and the customs, for he always asked their advice, and they met the king regularly, and they held the highest positions in the empire. Verse number 15, what must be done to Queen Vashti, the king demanded. What penalty does the law provide for a queen who refuses to obey the king's orders properly sent through his eunuchs? Next slide, please. So Memucan answered, Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also every noble and citizen throughout your empire. Women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands when they learn that Queen Vashti had refused to appear before the king. Before this day is out, the wives of all the king's nobles throughout Persia and Media will hear what the queen did and will start treating their husbands the same way. There will be no end, sounds dramatic, to their contempt and anger, right? Sounds dramatic. But, you know, I mean, we're speaking about a culture that we would never dare talk like that. Huh? You talk like that? Oh, okay. I was going to say, I'll hold you. She can hit you. But, you know, I'm seeing a concept here, okay? So for all the ladies, let me do a centering, you know, moment. Okay, for any woman here who's been mistreated by a man and degraded, I am not trying to talk light of it and make a joke out of it. In fact, Holy Spirit, I pray that you help us center and return to a place of peace and joy in you and see what you're trying to say behind the ugliness, in Jesus' name. There's a concept that these nobles were catching on to, and that was this. When someone dishonor someone publicly, all the people who watch and follow will also learn by watching how to equally dishonor, right? Okay, I need to connect a dot. It's human nature. Aww. I need to connect a dot here, okay? And that is this. Imagine we're in the courts of heaven, and imagine Jesus had called us to him, and he wants us to step out and be vulnerable, reflect the beauty of God, step into the light as he is in the light, right? And imagine we said no. Imagine if all the courts of heaven were saying, but if we don't do something, then all the people that have watched that person say no to Jesus are going to learn that it's okay to say no to Jesus. We have to do something, right? What is he going to do? I'm not going to talk about that. I'm not here to talk about lightning striking and destroying you. I'm not that guy. What I'm here to say, though, is if we realize how much our life is on display, that every small decision of dishonor toward the Lord is reflected by other people watching us and saying, well, if you can compromise, I can compromise. You're right. This is fun. I don't feel so uptight anymore, right? That heaven is saying there's implications to that decision. It's a ripple effect. Not only are yourself, when you say no to the Lord, you cut yourself off from the life source, right? But we're actually teaching others by, not by our words, but by doing, sometimes by our words, that this is cool and this is fine. And he forgives. There's grace. It got quiet. Yeah. Huh? Greasy grace. That, you see where they're saying, like, all the women will start treating their husbands the same way. Basically, they're saying one person has the ability to affect the heart and the attitude of all the others. Egads, did you realize you had that much power? We can sort of swim in that pool for a second, right? Why is that a bad thing? Because we serve a God who desires wholeheartedness. He is so single-focused on our love. So single-focused on our love that he is what we're going to call an all-in lover. Can I use that term? All-in. There is no half-hearted love of God toward us. He's so all-in that he sent Jesus to die for us, right? Jesus, like, faced the cross, like, just off the top of that. Take that one off the table. He died to have that kind of relationship with us. I know he's all in, right? He refers to us as the apple of his eye. In Hebrew, that means, like, you're my eyeball. And if someone tries to poke, I'm not just going to be like, get out of here, right? It's like, you ever get poked in the eye? It's like a showstopper, right? You're like, right? You can't even walk. Nothing works because your eye, right? Your feet don't work. Your mouth don't work. Nothing works, right? And then the Lord's like, that is how much I will love and protect you because you are like my eyeball, right? So romantic, right? Where's Rachel? I got to tell her she's my eyeball. He faced the cross. He loves us like his own eyeball. He's prepared a place for us in heaven, okay? He established a place in heaven with our name on it, all right? Without even knowing, I'm being a little sarcastic here. If you would completely work your way, your commitment, and follow through and reach heaven to reach that place he prepared for you. Now, you can throw all your theological implications at me that you want. I'm not trying to get all crazy, but I'm just trying to say, in advance of you actually living out this life, he's already prepared a place for you. That's how serious he is. As if to say he does not want eternity without you so badly that he's already placed a spot for you there, right? Your own little mansion, King James calls it, right? Okay, let's say it this way. So husbands, you get on your one knee, you propose to this girl, you say you want to get married, she says, sounds like a laugh, right? And then you go and build a house for her because you expect that she's going to move into it one day with you, but you don't know yet when that day will be. That's pretty cool. That's commitment, right? And I'm not talking about like move in, let's move in tomorrow. I'm talking about like let's wait for the wedding and we'll move in, right? Together. But I'm going to build it now and hopefully you'll be into me by the time it's done. That's faith, right? Jesus is, he is an all-in kind of God. Ephesians 1, I'm going to go here and I don't think I have a slide. If I do, amazing, but if not, That means I'm not crazy. Okay, Ephesians 1. I'm just going to start reading, okay? Ephesians 1, verse number 3. You got to... You almost dove for it. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we belong to Jesus. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Can you hear this? Before the world was made, he chose you. And of all the faults that the accuser can continue to remind you about, he chose you to be faultless in his eyes. He's all in. You look at yourself in the mirror, right? And you're like, oh, I did it again. And he's like, oh, she's perfect. Right? He sees the righteousness of Christ on us. He doesn't hold our faults against us. He loves us through this stuff. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus. And it gave him great pleasure. So he did it with a smile, like joy, as he created a way for us, which was messy, from manger to grave, right? Messy. And it gave him great pleasure. Okay, we do have a video streaming in the nursery. It's about a 30-second delay, so if you run, you'll catch up. We love you. Thank you. Thank you, Casey. I don't even know if I need to keep going. If you want to read, like, just Ephesians 1, it's almost like this gigantic, oh my gosh, I didn't realize how much he loved me kind of a scripture. And the more you read it, the more you're like, wow, you know, wow. He's all in for us. And then I want to contrast that idea with this idea that the you have this responsibility that if you reflect what it's like to say no, to compromise and say no to Jesus when he's really pulling and leading you into something, or he's calling you into something, and that other people can watch and say, oh, so that's what it looks like to say no to an all-in God. And it's cool? Okay, great. Great. Because I'd rather do whatever the heck I want now and then just enjoy heaven later. And that's starting to smell a lot like the American church. Right? So what do you do? Like, what is the adequate response to an all-in lover? If all-in is his love language, what do you give him? All-in. Right? Right? There is no appropriate response to an all-in lover other than to say, I'm all into. He doesn't want a whole lot out of you. He's not needy. He's not broken. He's not saying, hey, when I call, you show up, because he's broken and needy and wants to let you know that you're inferior to him. He doesn't have any of that in him. He's pure and willing to sacrifice it all for you. So when he says come, it's not like, you know, you make me feel yucky when you don't come. He's not even thinking about himself. Know what I mean? Your saying no doesn't reflect anything on him. He's just like, I want you. Where are you going? Right? Like, what's so bad about me that you don't want me? Right? Ah. Come back, you're my eyeball. Oh my gosh, the furious love of the Lord. Psalms 18. I'm just going to read a couple, like, paragraphs out of the chapter. But David said, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and yes, I prayed to my God for help, and he heard me from his sanctuary. My cry reached his ears, and then, this is you, help me, Lord, help me. I'm not sure if he's listening. I don't even know if he's listening to my prayers. I feel like my prayers just hit the ceiling. And then the earth quaked and trembled, and foundations of the mountains shook. They quaked because of his anger. Smoke poured from his nostrils. Fierce flames leaped out of his mouth. Glowing coals blazed forth before him. Next slide, please. He reached down from heaven and he rescued me. I mean, the anger was, how dare you pick on my beloved, right? I'm not even sure if he's listening. He just wants you to see the roaring fury of his love for you. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from those who hated me and were too strong for me. That's Satan and his forces, right? They attacked me in a moment when I was in distress, but the Lord supported me. He led me to a place of safety and he rescued me because he delights in me. Right? Furious love. And it's a good thing, okay? If I can use those two terms together, relentless and furious and powerful, and it's all aimed in favor of you. How does one respond adequately to an all-in lover, right? Ah, man. He wants to be the one thing. The one thing. You know, the greatest commandment. Who knows the great commandment? Who knows it? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's all he wants is everything. All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Oh, yeah, and love other people like you love yourself, you know, because I love them too. And when you don't love them, you're picking on the same one that I love, right? So I need you to love them too, right? Song of Solomon 8, 6 through 7. You know, this is a poem that the lover and the bride were giving to each other. And we honestly don't have the markers in the original language, which tells you when the groom was speaking and when the bride was speaking. You don't know. We've kind of like made some guesses. And so if your Bible actually splits out and says, and then the bride said, and then Solomon said, we don't know for sure. Okay. So all I know is the Bible says this, place me like a seal over your heart. Is this God speaking or is this us speaking? Yes. Okay, like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. Like, that's the love of God. Okay, now that could be your love for him. But he's actually saying, I want to be like a seal on your heart. I want to be there all the time. My love for you is flashing like fire. Nothing can quench it. All the wealth of the world couldn't buy it. I had to give my best just to have a chance at you. Huh? Yeah, that's powerful, right? Just to have a chance at you, he gave it all. You hadn't even said yes yet. Right? I mean, that's how much he loves us. We talk about this all day. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 through 3. This is Paul speaking, but he said, I'm jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. Did you realize, like, because he's so furious in his love and passionate for you, he's jealous of you, but he's not broken jealousy. It's pure-hearted jealousy. Does it make sense? Some of us, I don't even know if we can picture this because the love of man is always somewhat conditional, right? Somehow it's like we don't want it to be. We want it to be pure, but I mean, how do I say it? Men, if you weren't attracted to your wives, would you still love them? Is that crude? Is that horrible? If she looked like a dog? I'm the only one here who can get away with talking like this now, okay? Because you know what I'm trying to do is build a point. I'll get to you in a sec. But the point is, love always has something attached to it in our humanity and brokenness. And that was just me going one example. But like the minute we start not getting what we want in the relationship starts to unravel. And then we start, you know, arguing in favor of ourself and why we're right and why they deserve something else, why we're wrong, and I don't deserve this. Pretty soon we're separated. Pretty soon we're like, she just doesn't respond to me. Oh my gosh. And then your buddy's like, you're right. You deserve better, right? Love just falls completely apart when we walk in our own humanity and stuff, right? Because it's conditional when it's not led of God, right? God is the only one who can actually demonstrate for us such a purity, selflessness, perfect jealousy for our heart, love us incredibly, and have no strings attached. Amazing. Did you have something quick?
Maybe a better example would be the love of a mother for a child.
Sure. The love of a mother for a child? Yeah. Right. Right. I've seen moms walk away from kids. I've seen kids walk away from moms. I've seen it all. Somehow there seems to always be humanity involved, you know? Can I take a commercial break? Oh my gosh. The church should buy stock in this. All right. I'm always full of stuff. It's so gross. If you need another pastor, I would fully understand. Oh, good. Thank you. You. Some people think it's gross, but it's not. So now, returning to our prior discussion, we have full context of why in Revelations 2, 4 through 5, Jesus said, I see all the stuff you're doing for me, church, but I'm frustrated because I feel like you don't love me the way you used to. Come back to your first love. That's where there's context, right? Because we get that. We understand what it's like to love somebody and then to drift and then become casual and then come kind of... And Jesus is like, I love you so furiously. I just want you to love me like that, right? And every time we say no to him in our life, when we put him off, when we tell him, but I like this too much, I'm not letting this go, you can't have this corner of my life, I could never embarrass myself by admitting this, right? Every time we throw a no up there, we're leading people in this understanding, this life of, oh, it's okay, right? And when, you know, some of us, if we have a secret sin, I'm just going to have to go here because it's the way it is. And that is, if we have a secret sin, we're thinking, okay, so the world doesn't know, so it's okay. Well, the world understands when they look at you and they see there's this weird tension between you and the Lord, or maybe there's times where you just don't have that connection to him because you're walking in shame, and so you're not deeply connected and in love. You're just kind of struggling to get by with him, right? And they see that. They don't get the clear picture of the first love kind of lover, the all-in kind of lover. Make sense? So whether your sin is secret or out in public, it doesn't really matter at this point. It's just time for us to give it over, be done. Yay. I got a really scandalous one. Can we do it? Oh, this is the one, like, I don't look forward to this. Most pastors skip this stuff. All right? All right, I'm going to talk about relationships and how we can have people in our life that are pulling us away from our first love. Okay? The struggle with that is whenever we talk about someone else's the problem, then we get to become the judgmental hypocrite in the story. Right? We get to become the judge, and then there's a part of us that's like, but I can't judge. But I'm supposed to judge, but I can't. Right? And so what I'm about to do, I just need you to walk through this thing with as much open-mindedness, purity, and hold it before the Holy Spirit. And do not hop on any soapboxes looking down on another believer, okay? But I do need to say that there are believers that if unchecked in your life can actually walk you away from first love and into more of a casual, compromising kind of following of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe me or do I have to prove it? Okay, all right. All I'm about to open up the question, will you, if required, protect he who is most important to you? Right? People pleasers will often try to please two masters, and Jesus said, you can't please two masters. Right? So this is not a call to cut off relationship with people. If you just go do that tomorrow, I'm going to be upset. At the same time, if you're the kind of person that says, I know this person's bad for me, but I will not in any way address that, then I'm going to be equally upset. Right? All right, so I'm going to hold this before you. You got to make up your own mind. Let's see Romans 16, 17 to 18. Now I make one more appeal. My brothers and sisters, watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Right? Stay away from them. That's actually biblical, right? Such people are not serving Christ. They're serving their own personal interests. So when you spend time in fellowship and closeness with someone who's really just trying to bend Christianity in such a way that it serves their own personal interest, and then you're kind of like fellowshipping with that, that can kind of corrupt your opinions or your approach to the Father. I hate to admit it, and I don't want to tell you to be the judge, and I want you to pick people out of the crowd who are self-serving and teaching things that are not scriptural, and I want you to just cut it off, man. That's not what I'm doing, okay? I'm looking for that which is dangerous, so you're aware of it and that you don't just keep stumbling on the same trash all the time in your life, like cyclical stuff, right? 2 Thessalonians 3:5-6, and I know we're out of time, so I'm going to go quick. May the Lord lead your hearts, and I underlined that because the Holy Spirit is really calling us and leading us into relationship with us, right? Into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow, right? The tradition, which is the New Testament. Okay? I mean, it actually says stay away from them. If they're not going to follow, then, and the Lord wants to lead your heart, there's a problem. Right? Again, man, if all you do is walk away hearing, oh, that guy's a hypocrite and wants you to just cut off people who aren't living the way you want, you're not hearing me. All I'm saying is, what happens when the Lord puts something on the table and says, who are you going to choose? And you may have to choose, okay? You hear me? Okay. And this might not mean cut them off, right? Sometimes you just need to cut back. Are we cool? Cut off the influence, and yeah. 1 Corinthians 5:19-11, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin, but I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave the world to avoid people like that. I meant, the Bible's funny, I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer and yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idol or is abusive or is a drunk or is cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Can you believe like the Bible's actually telling us that? The Bible is saying, but eat with the people who are in the world, who are lost, because if you don't, no one's going to rescue them. However, if they're a believer and they're living like they're not, then why would you want that in your life? It's only teaching you that it's okay to keep doing that and that God is graceful and merciful and that he's cool. He's not cool. He wants you to be an all-in person because he's an all-in God. He's an all-in lover, right? Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. I had to throw down a few so you don't think I'm cherry picking. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter and stay away from them so that they will be ashamed. Oh my gosh. Now we're in the shaming club. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother and sister. Do you catch that? They're not your enemy. And you're not calling them into shame. You're just basically staying away so that their influence doesn't pull your heart away, okay? Now, I bet you're scared. You're like, what are all these possible broken relationships that you're asking me to cut, Lord? Oh, my gosh. I don't want you to go there. Please hear me. The Holy Spirit, he leads us into righteousness, peace, and joy. This is not a time for you to start getting out your little black book and scratching off all the people you need to kick out of your life because they're not good enough. You're a drunk. You're a cheat. You're a, right? I mean, you start doing that and your little black book is going to be empty. Yeah. Right? We're looking for who can weigh in on your heart and be like the Vashti to the women, the hero to the women, to say, if she can do that, if she can say no, I can say no. She makes me brave. That's not a bravery we want. Jesus said, Luke 14:26-27, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Oh, Jesus, how could you say that, right? He even threw in even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. If you don't carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Again, he's not saying, I want you to hate these people. I want you to cut them off. He's like, compared to me, I'm an all-in lover, and I want you to be all in, right? That doesn't mean hate your mom and dad. If you hate your mom and dad, I'll kick your butt. But compared to the love that you would have for me, or the one thing, the main thing, right? You get me? Do I have?
Understood it as that your love can't be greater for the family than more than God.
Yeah, and this is not a, can I say it this way? It's not a rule, as in Jesus has set a commandment, if you love me, then there are more, or if you love something else more than me, there's punishment coming, right? It's not a rule. It's an invitation into a depth of love that we could never possibly understand if we approached him half-heartedly. Make sense? Whatever relationship you've ever experienced in your life, a marriage that was awesome, you never would have enjoyed that if you approached it half-heartedly. Right? So it's not a rule, it's an invitation. Psalms 45, and this is my last scripture, so you're lucky. But do you remember when I read to you Psalms 45? It's the song of the bride, and it's like, if you want to understand the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us when he calls us the bride of Christ, I said, you got to read the whole chapter of Psalms 45. Yeah? It's my favorite chapter, so you can't have it. Mine. Verse number 9, I'm just going to read this little thing. It says, King's daughters are among your noble women. At your right side stands the queen. There she is. She said, yes. Wearing jewelry of finest gold from Ophir. We talked about that's your purity, right? Listen to me, O royal daughter. This is you. Take to heart what I say. Forget your people and your family far away, for your royal husband delights in your beauty. Honor him. He is your Lord. You get it? He delights in you. He loves you. He wants you. If your family's complaining and you know, we don't like the way you do this and you suddenly became too much of that and you used to be so much better and now you're honor him. He delights in your beauty. He thinks you're sexy. You know what I mean? Honor him. Forget the people from you, right? Forget them, right? That doesn't mean don't love them, don't connect with them. Just compared to the love that you have for the one who says, wow, you are awesome. I'll give everything to have you, right? Okay, I'm going that way, right? I hope you get this week. I hope that when the opportunity comes for you to just, you know, Monday, you're tired, get to my devotional so I can check a box and say I did. That you realize that's not what he died so we could do for him. Right? I would almost say, forget the devotional if that would help you approach him in a new way. Can I be so sacrilegious as to say that? Like to give him your whole heart if you had to approach him differently and not just do the same thing over, then do that because he's looking for an all-in person, not a check-the-box kind of lover. Okay, so we'll pray and then we'll wind this thing down and then you get to go home and wrestle with how can I respond appropriately to an all-in lover who loves me so furiously that he'll come running and he will give it all just to have my... You're gonna check your boxes? Oh, good. Nice. Great. So... Number one thing we're going to pray about is, Lord, I say yes to the intimacy, communication, and oneness you desire with me. I'm just saying yes. You know, I've had some things in my life that have blocked that off. I'm aware of them, and they didn't really affect me and I didn't feel motivated, but today I'm saying yes. And if you're like, well, I'm not even sure I can say yes, I think so, well, then just say, I want to say yes and be honest with them and start to lay it down, right? Number 2, make me like you. I want to be an all-in lover. If you don't know how, maybe you've been broken in life and you don't know what that looks like, so you don't even know how to be that, then it's time to say, God, I put my brokenness in front of you and say, God, I'm not even able, and so I need you, right? Invite him into that. Yes? All right, last one, and then I'll let you go. I know you're trying to beat the Baptist to the buffet.
Is this a buffet around here?
Let my attitude, not me attitude, although if you're Popeye, it works. Let my attitude appropriately reflect that you delight in me. I want to exist from this overwhelming reality that he delights in me. He delights in you, right? I want to live from that. Does anybody feel like turned on, ready to pray for these things? Don't all like jump on each other trying to get the mic. But I really feel like we need to pray this out. I don't want you to listen to me pray it out. I want you to pray it out. Come on. Who's my tiger in the room? Yeah, Mindy, and then Donna, and then anybody else after that. Hey, I want to congratulate you. Thank you, Father.
Dear Jesus, thank you for this time today, and thank you for these words that you've placed upon the heart of our pastor. Jesus, as I hear these words from the Bible and I understand them, I want to live them out. I want my brothers and sisters to live out these words. I want your voice to be louder than any other voice in our lives. Our flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. Our chains are heavy. They're loud. But your voice is pure. Your heart is pure. This world is confusing. It can be damaging. It can bring us false joy. And so, Lord, I want a father in my life. I want a father in the lives of our brothers and sisters that will shine and be loud and clear and promising and reassuring and relieving and powerful. And so your way in our heart, Lord, is really the only way to live. The ways around us will fall apart. Our flesh will have temptations. Our soul will have temptations, Lord. But I know that true joy comes from loving you, and that every hole in my heart that leaks can only be restored if you touch it, and if I ask you to touch it, Lord.
Yeah.
And so I ask that our family here today be willing to bring light to the cracks of our hearts where we need you to touch it so that we can be complete. And then if we are complete, then we can be complete to the people around us, and we can see where others are leaking and pour into them and fill them with your truth and not our truth. I'm broken, Lord. And I can only ask that your words be my words, so that when I am a light to the people around me, Lord, if you are tugging at me and speaking in my ear and telling me to do something, that I put myself down and that I lean on the purity of your love to love others, not so that I can love myself in a way that's destroyed or broken, Lord, but give me that clarity, Lord, to love the way you love, so that I can love on my brothers and sisters and they can love on others. Thank I pray God. This in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Thank you. That was good. Thank you.
Oh, hi. Lord, we just come before you, and I thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Can you move a little bit, please? Thank you. And Lord, I ask you to, I ask you, Lord God, that you would help us to remember that you delight in us, Lord God, and that we would live from that. So Lord, when there's a word or a thought or an action that doesn't reflect the delighting, that you're delighting in us, Lord God, I pray that you would remind us that you are our delight, Lord God, and that you overwhelmingly love and care for us, Lord God, and that it's an inexpressible joy, Lord God. And so, Father, I ask you that every time we come in contact or whatever it is that we do, Lord God, that it would be only to bring you glory, Lord, and that we could walk in a faith, in a peace, and a joy that reflects your delighting in us, Lord. And your word says in John 15, that we are to remain in you and you remain in us, Lord. And so, Father, I ask that as we approach your word in the morning, whether it be with a devotion or without a devotion, Lord God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, Lord God. Give us clarity. Give us understanding, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak into us, and then we'll have that aha moment, Lord, and we'll remember that's what delighting in you is all about, Lord. So we praise you and thank you for what you're doing, and we ask you to continue to give us the strength to delight in others as you delight in us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you. Father, I want to lift up anyone here who, well, we all have a special kind of broken, but maybe don't even know what pure love is like because the world didn't give them solid, loving relationships. And maybe even every time they've tried, it fell apart, and they don't know what that pure kind of love is. And so, Lord, I just thank you that I see all throughout Scripture, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Romans 8, that the love of God is unstoppable and that you're not limited by your ability to receive, that you would overtake, God, any kind of brokenness that would prevent my brothers and sisters from connecting with the reality of the love of God in their daily life. Lord, that they would know and understand the love of God, the height, the depth, the width of your love of God, that nothing can separate us from it. And so, Father, I just pray that this week for some will become that week of healing where you begin to pull away layers of brokenness, Father, causing us to deal with those things that stop us, those walls that stop us from knowing what it is to love and to be loved, God. And I just thank you for stories of victory in those areas, because I just sense your spirit is directly speaking to those places, Father. Thank you, God. We're so honored. We're so honored that you would love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.